I'd like you to turn again to Ezra and chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series in this wonderful book, this book which is not often preached on, but I hope you found, as I have, that it's so full of truth and wonderful principles for us. It's so applicable for us in the day and age that we live in. Our title tonight is Trust and Obey. Very simply, trust, patient trust in the Lord. This is what was required of the people of God as they sought to restore the temple, to rebuild the temple. They had established the foundation, but the work had gone silent and they'd stopped. They'd been challenged and the work had ceased. So this is a book of restoration. We need to restore the work of God in our day and age. The work of God has fallen on difficult times, both here in the UK and particularly in Europe. There are other parts of the world, in Africa and Asia, where there is a mighty work going on. But just at these times in our land, there is not so much belief in the Word of God. And it seems the work of God has almost, not quite, but almost stopped. So we've seen in these last weeks the unstoppable plan. Nothing is going to thwart God's plan. The second temple, Solomon's the first, and this second temple built after the edict and the decree of Cyrus, it will be built. Nothing will stop it. We've seen that opposition has come along, and we know that. We know opposition from time to time. The enemies of the gospel that want the work to stop, and they'll do anything they can to stop us and to stop the work. They'll put opposition up. They'll use trickery. They'll try and join us to dilute the work. But despite this, despite challenging and questioning, the work will go on. Well, we saw last time that there was opposition in chapter 5 in the form of two governors, two satraps, as they used to be called. And they came along and they asked two very tenacious questions. Who has given you the authority to do this work of rebuilding the temple? And give me your names. It was quite clear that the governor, Tatnai, and Shethabosnai, the two governors in that region, they had a plan to stop the work. And so the answers that were given in chapter 5, as we just recap briefly for those who join us, the question of authority was answered by saying, we're just servants. But we're servants of the Most High God. That's what we can say. Do you know, everything we do in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can just say we're humble servants, but we're working for the highest God, the highest authority of all, the God of heaven and earth. They told them that they were former captives. They'd been taken as captives in Babylon, and the captivity was righteous. This was because of their sin as a nation, the sin mostly of their parents and grandparents. But they were sinners and God had righteously punished them. We can say that too. We're servants and we're sinners. But we can also say, those of us who are in Christ, we're former captives. We were bound in captivity. But God has released us. So what they could say is what we can say. But they said a third thing. We have a royal warrant. Cyrus, the king, who now was no longer the king, he'd passed, and then there was another king and another king, and now it's King Darius as we come to chapter 6. The king, Cyrus, has given us royal warrant, and we have a royal warrant. Not so much from the queen, although in our country we believe she's a God-fearer, but we have the royal warrant of God. We have divine authority. And so at the end of chapter 5, if we just look at the final verse, verse 17, the leaders, Zerubbabel and his colleagues, they say, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king," King Darius, "let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon." So the governors had come, they'd challenged the work at Jerusalem, and they say, you go back to the king's palace, and you'll find that there's a scroll, you'll find that it's been put down in the archives, in the library, and just what we say is what you will find. Go back, and you'll find that Cyrus gave the decree. So we come to chapter 6, our first heading tonight. Patient trust in the work. This was a threatening challenge. Who are you? Give me your names. Whose authority have you been given? Well, they calmly give the reasons. But now there's going to be, or there could have been, a hiatus in the work. Darius needs to be consulted. The governors go back. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Then Darius the king made a decree." They take back a letter to the king. And it would have taken many, many months to travel back to Babylon from Jerusalem. And then they go and search in the library at Babylon. Well, this is a foreboding time. This could have been quite gloomy. Are they going to stop the work again? What will happen? Well, there's a lovely verse in the hymn that we're going to close with tonight. Verse 2. Some of you may know this. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." A hymn by one of our local hymn writers, William Cooper, at Olney, not so far from here. "It seems we're in a dark time," says the hymn writer. "The clouds are dreaded above our head. We don't know what's going to come out. But those dark clouds, they're actually big with mercy. And when they break, the rains will come and it will be a blessing upon the head." Well, that seems very appropriate to this situation that the Jews are in at Jerusalem. They're waiting. They've got to wait patiently. It will be a number of years before they get the answer. Are they going to have the whole work shut down? All their patient toil, the building of the foundation, is it going to be ripped up again? "Then Darius the king made a decree." There was to be a search. He's going to follow the instruction of Zerubbabel. And first they go to Babylon. No scroll. They've looked through the whole library. There's no scroll. Verse 2. "But there was found at Akmetha." Now this is another palace. It has a different name. Ekbatana. You might see a note in your Bibles at the side. This other palace was high up, 6,000 feet high on the road from Tehran to Baghdad in modern day terms. It was the place where the kings in Persia would go when the months were hot in the summer. And the cool temperatures, 6,000 feet above sea level, would be ideal in the high heat of modern day Iran and Iraq and that region. So they go and look, not at the first palace, there's no scroll there from Cyrus, but they're going to look in the second palace. Why is this elaborate detail here? Well, this is teaching us a lesson. There needs to be patient trust in the work of God. The work of God goes on from month to month, year to year. They've been challenged. There was a potential threat hanging above their head. The dark cloud was dreaded. What happens? They find in the palace that's in the province of the Medes, in other words, a different region of the Persian Empire, a roll, or we might say a scroll, and therein was a record. They found it. That scroll that was recorded from Ezra chapter 1 has been found, not in the first palace, but in the second palace. And this is what it says: in the first year of Cyrus, and so on and so on. They found the evidence. Zerubbabel was confident. Just go and look in the records. Go and look, we might say, at the word of God. That's our authority. We're just humble servants. We're just former captives. We're now free to do this work of the Lord, of rebuilding the temple. And so there's patient trust required for these God-fearing Jews. Well, how can we apply that to us today? We live in a time of conspiracy theories. We live in a time where we could be distracted by so many things. We see believers who have been caught up with all the different theories about COVID. I don't know the answers to these things. I can't tell if there is a global campaign. I can't tell if cryptocurrency is going to take over the whole world and demolish every government. I can't tell all these things, and I don't much care. Because what I do know is God is in control. God is sovereign. The work of God will go on. The work of rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem was God's plan. It was God's proclamation. And it must continue. We don't need to worry whether the financial system is going to collapse. That might bring opportunities for the gospel. Who knows? We don't need to worry whether the governments have got this agenda or that agenda. We can trust patiently in the Lord. Yes, we must be wise, but our highest priority is the completion of the work of the Lord, and that's to be our focus. He is sovereign, he is in control, and what does he do? He's going to move the king's heart, and that's what we're going to find. So the first point tonight, patient trust in the Lord. So we read again the decree of Cyrus, they find it. It's exactly as we read it in chapter 1. The details of how they're to use wood and large stones, but more than that, the expenses are to be paid, and the vessels that were stolen are to be returned in verse 5, and everything is just to be as Cyrus remarkably decreed. Now, why should another king, several kings on, why should he honour a former king? Well, do you know, in the providence of God, Darius married not just one, but two of the daughters of King Cyrus. It's very clear that he had respect for King Cyrus, this remarkable secular pagan king who worshipped the Zoroastrian multiple gods. Just by the way, one of the pastors in Cheltenham, whose church is the same as this church is named here, before he was converted as a young Iranian man, he worshipped the same Zoroastrian gods as Cyrus and Darius made as the national religion of that country. They're still worshipped today. And that was the religion of Darius. Darius? Why should he show favour? Well, the providence of God had led him to have a favourable view of King Cyrus. So he wants to please King Cyrus's two daughters, who happen to be Darius's wives. Isn't this remarkable? This detail just shows how God weaves through the course of history all his purposes out. As year succeeds to year, as the hymn says, God is working his purposes out. Well, come down to verse 6, our second heading tonight. The first, patiently trusting in the Lord. Secondly, we're going to see the work must be and will be promoted. Look what happens. The scroll has been found, and Darius reads the scroll, and he wants to follow every jot and tittle that his predecessor, King Cyrus, had decreed. Now therefore, Tatnai, the governor, by the way, another by the way, Tatnai is a real king, a real governor. You go to the British Museum, there's a tiny little cuneiform scroll in clay, not a scroll, a tablet, and it's very clear that Tatnai was a real figure in this region, and it's declared that he was the governor, and it's been dated exactly to this time. Just another of the evidence. There's now more than 70 of the biblical characters in the Old Testament in these books that have been corroborated and evidenced by tablets and archaeology that's been dug up. Remember, archaeology has only really existed of Bible times in the last 130, 140 years, just as the liberal movement and the threat to the received texts was coming in 1880, and to the liberal scholars who doubted certain books of the Bible, so year after year after year, more names, more dates, more places are evidenced. And Tatnai is one of those. His name was discovered even just in the last 10 years as to be historical. We didn't doubt it. The word of God is true. So Tatnai, the governor beyond the river, and his colleague Shethabosnai and their companions, they're told to go back. Verse 7, they're told the work of this house of God must be left alone, it must continue. And the governor of the Jews, that's Zerubbabel, and the elders of the Jews must build the house of God in his place. We've not even heard of Ezra yet in the book. He doesn't come till chapter 7. This is the restoration under the authority and leadership still of Zerubbabel. And so he comes, verse 8, and the governor now, who wanted to shut them down, he returns from Jerusalem with his tail between his legs, and he's been told by the king, you've got to go back, and the decree that I'm giving you is that the elders of the Jews must continue the work. Verse 8. And more than that, you're to have a poll tax. Every male, I think this is likely to have been the way the tax was raised, on that side of the river, verse 8, instead of that tax being collected for Darius, the revenue is to go to the rebuilding of the temple. This is remarkable. A secular Zoroastrian king who had no reason to support this work not only ensures tenaciously that the scroll is found, the decree is given, he's now going to fund it instead of taking the tax revenue. And more than that, the expenses are to be given to these men so that the work is not hindered. It must go on quickly. Verse 9. It's layer upon layer upon layer of blessing. And more than that, they are to have all that they need to restore the divine Moses commanded worship, bullocks, rams, lambs, burnt offerings to the God of heaven. He's even giving respect to a God he doesn't even believe in. Wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to all that they need. Day after day after day, feed them, care for them, provide for them without fail. The remarkable providence of God, providing for every need and necessity of the people of God so that the work of God can carry on without delay, and so it can be done speedily. There's more, verse 10, and they're to offer sacrifices. Their worship is to be pleasing to God. They must follow every single detail of the commandments laid down. And look at this at the end of verse 10. And he throws in an additional request. And when you go back, Tatnai, ask them to pray for me, Darius, and my sons. There's a sort of superstitious wish at the end. You go and do the work, and by the way, say a prayer for me. Sometimes people say that, don't they? or when you go to church, say a prayer for me. They don't really mean it, it's not sincere, but they ask that request. Verse 11, I've made a decree. Now, they're not just to promote the work. Anybody that gets in your way is to be punished. Now, we know again from archaeology that King Darius had impaled 3,000 people who were captives in Babylon that had an uprising. History shows it. We know it outside the Bible, evidencing that Darius was real and that he was normally threatening and murderous in his approach. So he says, you must take wood down from a person's house, pull out a piece of timber, one of the beams, put it up and hang anybody that gets in your way and turn their houses into a pile of rubbish. Again, this is remarkable. A secular god, a secular king rather, worshipping pagan gods, safeguarding, promoting, protecting the work of the children of Israel to restore the work of God. All offenders, anybody that gets in your way, is to be punished. And look, he finishes, I, Darius, verse 12, have made this decree. Let it be done diligently. That's what the word with speed can be translated out. Do this really carefully. This is the work of God, and I want it promoted. So, verse 13, tail between the legs, Tatnai returns, and they went back. So they did speedily. Well, let's come to our third and final section tonight, the final section of chapter 6. This is about the completion of the work. So he goes back, and so they did speedily. They did everything they were told, everything they were instructed. Go back, do the work. And who does the work? Does God do it? Of course he does, ultimately. But the work is all done through people. The elders of the Jews build it. They didn't literally. They were just managing and guiding and organizing. And they prospered. How was the work done? Verse 14, let's give this a New Testament age application. The elders, they were led. The work prospered. How was it done? Through prophesying. Through the preaching of Haggai. Haggai that preached for 4 months only, and Zechariah that preached for 2 years. Through their preaching, the people came to repentance. They came back to do the work of God. They turned away from their idols. They turned from the syncretism of working alongside the Samaritans. And they builded. And they finished the work. How was it done? It was done through the preaching of God's word. How is the work done today of building God's house? The first method mentioned is prophesying. It's preaching. Haggai, preaching repentance. Zechariah, preaching repentance and prophecies of Christ. That's how the work was done. Yes, it was done also through the commandment of not one, not two, but three kings. Now comes a third king. Cyrus, he's dead. Darius is alive. Looking forward, and of course Ezra's looking back, Artaxerxes. Now he's not relevant until we get to Nehemiah and the building, the rebuilding of the walls, but it mentions him in the same way that all three kings gave authority. Verse 15, the house was finished during the sixth year of the reign of Darius. This was 70 years after Solomon's temple had been razed to the ground, longer than when the captivity took place. It was 21 years after the foundation stone was laid. 21 years after they returned from Babylon and got straight down to the work, as we found in chapter 2 and 3. And they'd gone on pause, hadn't they, for so many years because they'd been faithless. But once Haggai and Zechariah had preached and they'd repented, the work then continued, and it carries on and it's finished. We'll look at verse 16. Just as happened with Solomon's temple, there was a dedication and a celebration, nothing like the scale of when Solomon's temple was dedicated. Do you remember the number? 142,000 animals when Solomon's grand temple was dedicated. Here, you don't need to add it up, 712. Less than 1% of the animals. But the children of Israel that returned from captivity were now very poor. In Solomon's age, they were very, very rich and wealthy. So in some ways, the offering and the sacrifice of animals here was an even more beautiful gift. It was like the widow's mite. It came from a sincere heart. One he-goat for each tribe of Israel. They had to come and confess their sin. They had to come in faith. They had to seek atonement again. And who were involved in this? Come down to verse 21 as we draw near to conclusion. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, so all those that came back 21 years before, and then it says, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Now that could mean two things. I'll tell you which one most people, and I tend to follow this too. It could be secular, heathen, pagan people in the land also were converted. It probably doesn't mean that, because it seems to suggest that this was those who had remained in Judah and Jerusalem. They hadn't been taken as captives. For a time, they'd worked with and worshipped the gods of the Samaritans. We thought about that. But now, they're separated themselves back to the people of God from the filthiness, the mixed marriages, the worshipping of idols, the sacrificing of children. And that came to an end. And they sought the Lord God of Israel. And the restoration of the Jews led to a revival in the land. And the people, those who had been mixed with the heathen, came back to seek the Lord God, and they did eat. And they worshipped God of purity and with a pure heart. And we finish with verse 22. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They kept the Passover 7 days with joy. There's not been one mention of rejoicing since chapter 3 in verse 13. There's been years of gloominess and sin and the need for repentance, but the Lord has worked. The Lord has worked in hearts through the preaching of his word, through the authority of his word, through the authority given to the king. And what's happened? The Lord has turned the heart. Now it says here, the king of Assyria. That's puzzled people. It's not really the king of Assyria, it's the king of Persia. But of course, the king of Persia had conquered the king of Assyria. And so it includes that land as well. The Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria, the king of Persia, not one but two kings of Persia, unto them. They now have the weight of the most powerful king of all the earth, the king of Persia. And we close with this: to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God. Oh, were it that the Lord would strengthen our hands in the work. How will he do that? Through repentance, through patient trust, through promoting the Lord's work, through the work of the house of God, not a building. The temple is the picture of Christ, the living stones that are built upon the cornerstone, which is Christ. And so the Lord had made them joyful. The Lord had turned the heart of the king. We think of those words in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He can turn the hearts of any king. He turns the heart of these kings. He strengthens their hands. What in? In the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. You see the sovereign hand of God throughout six chapters of the book of Ezra, 21 years that it's taken from when God made the decree through Cyrus, ups and downs, challenges, opposition, the work ceasing, the work resuming, and now it's finished. God's second house has been rebuilt. And one day, the Lord's church will be founded upon Christ, and it has now been. And his work continues. And our prayer is that the Lord would turn the heart of the kings and the rulers, and he would strengthen our hands, and that the work of the house of God, the God of Israel, would continue in our time. What encouraging words. Do you see the lessons for us today? We live in a time so similar to the time when Zerubbabel led the work of the Lord. May we be like them, patiently trusting. Secondly, promoting the Lord's work. And thirdly, making sure it's finished according to God's rules, according to the preaching of the word. And the Lord will do it on our behalf, but through us and through his appointed means.